I invite you to open up in your Bibles with me to Luke 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. But before we do, I want to share a little story with you all. There's a music artist, and his name is Ben. Now, Ben started his life in a home that was rough, was not centered around Jesus, wasn't a Christian home. He faced a lot of pressure growing up from his dad with real high expectations, and his mom was never a support for him. His first few years of life were tough. At age 14, he decided they got so tough he was going to end it all. And just before he did, something told him to stop. His life didn't change for the better at that moment. Truthfully, continued to get worse. He became addicted to drugs and alcohol in his 20s. He decided to move to Nashville to pursue a career as a country artist. So still living an active addiction in a life running around with different women, Ben's life was spiraling deeper and deeper into hopelessness. One day, a family member who lived close to Nashville gave him a phone call and invited him over for dinner. Well, Ben said, sure, I'll come over. He enjoyed that. He got, for the first time in a long time, a good home-cooked meal. After dinner, they invited him to come visit their church. Now, Ben was a guy who believed, you know, if you take something from someone, you'll give something back. So he took their meal, so he'll give them the satisfaction in attending church with him for a day. It was something he could do. He did it because he thought he could do them a favor in return. But instead, this would be a turning point in Ben's life that would not only change his life, but the life of millions around the world. So Ben recalls this church service and describes it as this huge mega church experience with thousands of people. But he said in that service, surrounded by thousands of people, he felt the most high that he's ever felt. And this time it was not by drugs. It was by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. A man whose life was spiraling down because of his addictions, his lifestyle, and his failing music career found new hope. This man had an encounter with Jesus that day. God took a hold of his life over the next few weeks. 20 drinks a night turned into 10 turned into 5, and 5 turned into 2, and eventually he was clean of drugs, alcohol, and even he prides himself in his celibacy. He said, I'm not going to play around with women until the day I'm married to one. Well, today Ben Fuller is writing Christian music. He's ministering to other men and women who are struggling and dealing with addiction, and he's playing shows in front of thousands of people, sharing his hope in a God who sees, who saw him, but also who sees us. This morning, we're going to look at a similar story, the story of a Jesus encounter, and through it, we're going to look at two truths. First, we're going to see that Jesus sees the overlooked, and second, Jesus offers grace that changes hearts. I invite you to open up to Luke 19, the first 10 verses. It says, he entered Jericho, that's Jesus, and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So, running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back 4 times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Who here has been in Sunday school and heard the story? I think a good amount of us, you might also remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. We're going to look at Zacchaeus today. But first, last week, we looked at the blind man, Bartimaeus. Jesus called him out of a crowd and healed him of his sight. This happened while he was approaching Jericho. This week, we find Jesus in Jericho. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to make this triumphal entry, his big entry into Jerusalem before he is killed. The crowds are getting bigger at this point. People are hearing about Jesus. They're seeing things that he's doing, and many are lining the streets to maybe catch the next big thing that Jesus is going to do. Maybe they'll even get to witness the next big miracle. So while the crowd is packing the streets, they're waiting intently for Jesus to come walking through, there's a man in the background. The text tells us a little about this man that will give us a good idea of what the crowd thinks of him. So first, Zacchaeus is a tax collector, but he's not just any tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. So under Roman rule, the Jews would have to pay specific taxes to the emperor. It's like we have to pay to our government. And these taxes would generally be collected by regular tax collectors. So in the Bible, we have Matthew, who was a regular tax collector. He ended up leaving his booth. He followed Jesus and ended up writing the book of Matthew. He was a regular guy. But over these tax collectors were chief tax collectors. You could call them the big bosses or the regional managers who would oversee all the ordinary tax collectors in the district. So Zacchaeus was one of these chief tax collectors. So he had a lot of power, and so often these men would be corrupt. Seen by the Jews as traitors. They turned against their own people, and now they're working for the enemy, the ones who are holding them captive. So the Jews, on top of that, they would oftentimes also charge extra beyond. So the Roman emperor said, "We need so much from your people," and the tax collectors said, "Hey, we need this much plus, you know, a little more," where they could pad their pockets. So Zacchaeus was also a rich man, so it appears that he was, you know, padding his pockets well. The Jews would have hated him. They would have been resenting him for his dishonesty. They would have resented him for working against his own people. And he was the head of the local and corrupt tax system, right? We got the same feeling sometimes against some of our politicians. He would have been seen by the crowds as one of these lowest and slimiest members of their society. And I'm sure as, you know, he was walking downtown, he would hear the remarks from the people as he passed by, or he would feel the weight of their looks, you know, saying things like, "Who does this guy think he is?" Turning against his own people for the enemy, for the people who are holding us. You know, what a traitor. There's a crowd of onlookers is lining the street and looking. They're looking for Jesus, waiting for Jesus. Little Zacchaeus is standing in the background. He's also looking to catch a glimpse of the man that he'd been hearing about, but he couldn't just see through the crowd. He wasn't able to push through the crowd, and you know, nobody thought he was worthy to say, "Hey, maybe Zacchaeus, you come up here, you're a little shorter than we are. Why don't you come here so you can see, because I could see over you." No, nobody let him or offered him a place to stand so he could join in. But Zacchaeus didn't give up. You know, he was little, but he was mighty. He wanted to see, so he found a way to make it possible. So Zacchaeus ran ahead, and he found a place, found a tree that he could climb to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He found this place and got over there so he could have a look over the people who were blocking his view, and there he sat waiting. I can only imagine the feelings that were going through his mind, maybe embarrassment, maybe feeling of shame, maybe a little bit of guilt. But there he waited. And we find Jesus come walking down the streets. These streets lined with people. Everybody thinks, you know, maybe he'll look at me. Maybe he'll talk to me. Maybe he'll help me out. Jesus got his entourage following him closely. And as he comes to the spot where Zacchaeus is watching, he looks up to Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus," he calls him by name, "you come down. It is necessary for me today to stay at your house." Now, all summer, we've been looking at different encounters with Jesus. I'm not sure if you've been here all summer with us and you've noticed this trend, but the first week, we looked at Nicodemus. He was an ultra-religious man who needed to hear truth. We saw the woman at the well who needed something that would sustain. We saw blind Bartimaeus who couldn't see and gain more than just his physical sight. He gained spiritual sight as well. Today, we're looking at a man, Zacchaeus, who needed to know that he was welcome to come to Jesus, and more than that, Jesus wanted to come to him. Now Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he calls him by name. He wants to be with him. Imagine the surprise that Zacchaeus would have felt. You know, this man wants to come stay at my house. Like, nobody wants to come to my house. I'm a chief tax collector. I gotta, you know, throw massive parties, or I gotta, you know, basically bribe people to step in my door. But remember the encounter that Jesus had with the lady at the well? Jesus asked her about her husband and she said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "Yeah, you know, I know that. And I know everything about you. I know more than you probably know about yourself." So Jesus is looking at Zacchaeus, not with the eyes of the people around, but with the eyes of God, who sees everything. The eyes of God who sees his past, the eyes of God who sees his present, and the eyes of God who sees his future. Jesus sees more than what was. Jesus sees in this man's heart, and he knows what this man will do. Let me say it this way. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus, but Jesus was already looking for and found him. Let me share this with you. If you are here and you are looking for Jesus, he already sees you, even if you feel that you haven't found him yet. Let's be a comfort and an encouragement to you. Jesus knows you. He knows you well. He knows you better than you think. He knows all the things that you've done, and still, even knowing your worst side, your most secret things that you don't want anybody to know, he is calling you to be here with him. So don't let shame hold you back. Don't let the opinions of other people maybe crowding in front of you hold you back. He is calling your name, and will you come? But Jesus doesn't just see the overlooked. He also offers, this is our second truth, a grace that changes. So Jesus saw the man in the tree. He calls him out by name. And Zacchaeus quickly came down, and the text tells us that he welcomed him joyfully. So Zacchaeus was ready for this. He wanted this, but the crowd had a different opinion. Immediately, the crowd started to complain. They didn't see this coming, I don't think. Jesus is going to stay with a sinful man, they said to each other. They didn't like this. Didn't fit with the Jesus, you know, maybe that they had portrayed or that they wanted, or maybe this wasn't what they wanted to get from Jesus that day. Let me tell you something. I can't take credit for this. I was inspired by a picture that I saw someone from our church post this past week on social media. It mentioned something about the idea that people have against churches, saying they're just full of hypocrites and that's why I won't walk in the door. Well, I understand there might be feelings that led to this, maybe hurt or manipulation from those in the church, but let's think of it this way. Unless you work at a hospital, there are only two reasons you should walk in the door. The first is that you need help. There's something that's broken, you're sick in some way, there's something went wrong in a way that you cannot fix it yourself. You need to seek the right help. The second reason is that you need to be there to support someone who can't go there alone, who can't do it alone. You need to stand beside someone. Let me tell you today, every single person who has walked into the doors this church, of the churches across the country and across the world this Sunday morning, deals with a problem that cannot be fixed without the right help. Each and every one of us needs the great physician. We all need Jesus. We all need him to fix us. Only he can do it. We all struggle with sin every single day of our lives, and no one is exempt from this. But Jesus offers a solution, and he calls us by name to offer this. Zacchaeus realizes this. He realized he had done wrong and needs to make things right. It's almost as if, as the crowd is turning their noses up at Zacchaeus, he stops in front of them and tells Jesus that whatever money he stole, he's giving back four times. And on top of that, he's donating half of his money to the poor. Now, there's a slight issue if you're reading a long translation issue. Some of you might have seen, depending on your translation, it might say that he is giving back, and in others, it says that he will give back. The translation I'm reading, I read today, says that, you know, Zacchaeus says, I will give back, and honestly, I'm not a fan of, I like my Christian Standard Bible, but this interpretation, I think they could have done a little better. In the original manuscripts, in the original Greek, the verb used for give and repay is a present tense verb. So if you're not a grammar nerd, basically something that is happening already. Meaning that when Zacchaeus was speaking to Jesus, he was sharing that he was already working to give back and to repay the money that he had stolen from these people. So does this make a huge difference in the overall meaning of the text? No, it doesn't. But what it does show is that this man has already been making an effort to start to make right all of the wrongs that he had done to others. Zacchaeus was truly sorry for the things he did, and he's actively working to restore what he ruined. But Jesus declares to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come into your house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus says this for all of us here today as well. Salvation is here, and it is available for us today. Salvation is for those who seem like they have it all together, and salvation is here for those who seem like they don't. Salvation is here for those who seem to have, you know, maybe things are all going well, and salvation is also here for those who don't feel like it's going well. Salvation is those for those who are struggling. Let me tell you, we all need the salvation, the same salvation, whether we are struggling or not, whether life is going easier, whether it's not. We all need the same. Whether your life is put together or it seems to be falling apart, we all need the same salvation. Whether you seem to have your big sins under control or whether you just can't seem to kick those habits, the same salvation is here for you. Whether you've been in the doors of the church for your entire life, or maybe this is your first time in your life or first time in a long time stepping into church, the same salvation is here for you. Even better, salvation is here for those who might not be here yet. Salvation is here for the addict who is still fighting. Salvation is here for the crooked businessman who still needs to meet Jesus. Salvation is here for the person who just seems to keep on running away and hasn't yet turned around. Salvation is available for us all. So as a church, are we going to stand here and be gatekeepers? Are we going to be the ones hogging and lining up the road shoulder to shoulder so that no one else can catch a glimpse of the man who we have our hope in? Are we holding back the truth from the people that we feel might be unworthy, or, you know, they're not ready yet, so I'm not going to share it with them yet? Or are we welcoming as a church, as individuals, them all, these people in with open arms and sharing with them the hope that we have in God so they can see it as well? This God who loves us so much that he was willing to send Jesus to die on the cross for each and every one of us. We're going to close. I'm going to invite the worship team up with a song this morning. It's a familiar one to many, I think. It's a rendition of an old hymn from the 1700s. See, in the early 1700s, there was a man, a boy, born by the name of John Newton. John's early life was tough. He saw his mother die at the age of 6. He got sent to a strict boarding school until the age of 11, where he was then taken by his father, who was a sea captain, onto the sea. At age 19, he was forced to join the Navy. He ended up getting demoted and punished because he was trying to quit because he didn't want to do this. He was trying to leave. But when he got demoted, he eventually became the captain of a slave ship working off the coast of Africa. In 1748, while steering the boat through a storm, John ended up calling out to God for help. This marked the beginning of a transformation that turned John from the slave ship captain who spent his nights with different women drinking and carrying on. It turned into a pastor who would work shoulder to shoulder with William Wilberforce to start to put an end to the slave trade in the English colonies. So looking back on who he was and what he's done, and realizing this amazing grace that God had even for him, caused him to write these words. And I'm going to read the words to you. They say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." He goes to look back. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe this far, and grace that will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word is what my hope secures in. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace." Finishes it this way. "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow and the sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine." I invite you this morning to sing that with us as a declaration of who God is, his amazing grace that can carry us from whatever we've done, from whatever we're struggling with, whatever maybe guilt or regret just seems to be weighing on us. And I invite us all to sing this as a declaration of who God is, what God has done, and where he's going to bring us in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing, amazing grace that you offer us, this grace that's available and free. It's a gift. God, I just pray that this is something that this morning maybe maybe it's reignited in our minds and our soul that we can remember this even when we struggle, even when we look back and feel guilt and remorse for who we were and what we once were. God, your word says that we all were that way. We can look like we've got it all buttoned up and we're prim and proper. But God, you see our hearts, you know each and every one of us, and you know that we all need your salvation. God, we need your son, Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, who paid that cost that not one of us could pay ourselves. God, you knew the way out, and you offer it to each and every one here listening and watching, maybe watching online even, God. This is something that's free, something that's a gift, and we thank you for this. I thank you for all those who are here and who have accepted that gift and who want to live a life for you. And God, I thank you also for those here who might be looking. Maybe you feel like you're looking over the crowd. Maybe you're climbing a tree just to catch a glimpse of the things that go on here. God, I pray that you show yourself to those people as well. Those who might be here feeling unworthy, feeling shame for things that they're dealing with, things they're struggling with. I pray that you'll be with them and you'll show yourself to them as well. And for those who haven't even walked in these doors yet, who you know you're gonna, you know, one day send, I just pray that you be with them, that you protect them, and that you show your face to them. For those who, as a church, we're praying for, as individuals we're praying for, that they would come to you, God, I pray that you would show your face to them and that they would put their trust in you. God, I thank you that you've taken us through many dangers and toils and snares, and some of us more than others. Thank you that you brought us safe this far, that we continue to walk here even today. God, you've promised good to us. We know that. When you promise, it doesn't fail, and we thank you for that promise. We thank you for your goodness towards us. And God, we thank you that one day when this earth passes away, that you've invited us to spend eternity in heaven with you, God. And we thank you for this gift, this present, and this thing to look forward to. A place where the guilt and the shame will be gone, where the past will be gone for good. We don't have to look back or feel bad about the things that were done, but we can look forward, and we can look to you in glory and awe. And God, I thank you for all that you've given us. I pray that as we go out this week, we can remember these things. We can remember who you are and what you've done for us, and that you are available for each and every one of us, God. And I just pray that you be with this church as it goes out. Sweet church, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you. Amen.